We're gathered by the grace of God to glorify the God of grace. And this morning, I hope you won't be, I hope you'll get over your shock shortly, because for the visitors and those who don't know me very well, John K. Brenneman is a formal person. I will wear a suit coat when I come to life in July. And here it is in January, and I am here in a sweater, and not that great a one at that. And I'm even here to preach in a sweater. Well, anyhow, just so you know, this is not an accident. I had surgery for carpal tunnel, and the bandage comes off tomorrow. You maybe would have even been impressed if I came with my shoulder thing around, but I could get rid of that yesterday. And so I'm here this way. Anyway, I want to invite your attention this morning to one of the great men of the Bible, the Apostle Paul. My title is Paul, the Apostle Extraordinary. And my text, I invite you to turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2, many of you are familiar with it, but it is a meaningful verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. More on that a little bit later. But one writer said this about Paul. The greatest of Christians, profoundest of teachers, staunchest of friends, most intrepid of adventurers, most dauntless of sufferers, most winsome of saints, Paul of Tarsus, soldier and slave and lover of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's quite a statement, and we may not agree with that, but well, this is an extraordinary man. This is an amazing man, a fantastic man. Young people, you want a hero? Paul is a great example. Now, it's impossible for me this morning to cover all the things about the life of Paul and the time I have. We're going to look at four basic characteristics. And then I want to draw a number of lessons. I don't know if you recognize it, but let me tell you, when you're up here, in the fullest sense of the word, it's an awesome responsibility. Awesome responsibility. Why? Because I'm taking the time of all you people for the next 30 minutes or whatever, and I must be God's servant to share with you something that when you walk out those doors, you will not be the same. You will be in some way or other, challenged, some way or other, stimulated, some way or other, your life changed. Now, that means that the Holy Spirit has to do that part. I've done my part in some preparing. I'm going to do my part in trying to share from my presentation. The Holy Spirit must do it. But I'm saying to you that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you this morning, and that you're going to be different because of the life of the Apostle Paul. So I invite you to think on these four areas, and then we move into the practical. Number one, Paul crucified with Christ. What made this man tick? Paul crucified with Christ. I come back to my text again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul Let me start out as Saul. Saul, and I'm using Paul throughout, but Saul was a tremendous young man, a tremendous zeal. Let me turn to Acts 22, and you'll notice a little bit here, verses 3 and 4. Talk about his background now. I am verily a man which am a Jew. Good background. Born in Tarsus, city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, well educated, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the Father, and zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecute this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. Tremendous zeal. Going down the wrong road, but tremendous zeal. And if you follow through on Acts 22, the story of his conversion, when we get to 8, 9, and 10, I want you to notice in this passage, and I answered, this is a road encounter, and I asked, let me start in verse 6. Came to pass, as I was made my journey and was come one night in Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. And come down to verse 10, and I said, What shall I do, Lord? He didn't say, What shall I do, good teacher? What shall I do, good example? Lord! Commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You see, as Paul met the risen Christ on that road to Damascus, he was drastically changed, transformed by grace divine, changed never to be the same again. Paul crucified with Christ. The second area that I want you to notice is Paul committed to love, committed to live for this one that met him on the Damascus road. Committed to the master's work. Acts 26, verses 15 through 18. This is Paul's account. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then go on, verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Get that word and keep it in your mind. Purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, those are the things in the which I appear unto thee, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is me. A job to do, committed to the master's work, committed to taking the gospel to the Gentiles. When the Jews rejected him, he went to the Gentiles. And that has tremendous meaning for you and for me today. Committed to share his message in writing. So many of the books of the New Testament are the result of the work of the grace of God in Paul. And so we have so many of these great doctrinal truths in the book preserved for us today because of Paul. Paul committed. Third place, Paul courageous. Paul was One of those who was bold for the faith, bold to conquer newer regions for Christ. It's an amazing man, amazing. But you think about the three missionary journeys. Let me suggest to you, think about it. Today, if you're going on a, let's say you're going to Ghana. Okay, it's a long, I haven't been there, but it'd be a long, weary flight. Well, what do? You get on a jet, and you go across the pond in a jet, and you get there. Paul's missionary journey, a far different cry. In fact, you ever wonder, how many blisters did he get? I mean, some of it was on ship, but some of it was some kind of sandals. And they weren't, I'm sure, that comfortable. Now, granted, Roman roads were a positive thing, but I'm sure Paul went on some roads that weren't very good Roman roads. And so what happened? Well, the sandals wore out, and maybe there's no store handy to get some more. I mean, these missionary journeys were not picnics. They were difficult. Paul, courageous. And beyond that, his sufferings. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is just amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to get my place here. Bear with me in my getting my pages turned here. I'm using my good hand. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. How many beatings could you take? I mean, how many of these horrible lashings that were given to a prisoner, how many could we take? How much could our human body stand? Paul must have been a man of iron strength to stand what he's doing. Okay, in stripes, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 39. 5 times. Not once, not twice. 5 times. And he lived through it. He endured it. He was able to endure it by the goodness of God. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. How many stones could you stand? Oh, and they come at you, whacking in your face and your body all over. This is the kind of thing that Paul underwent. Paul, courageous. And then I move on to my fourth point, and that is Paul conquering. Here's this man that lost his head. Lost his head, literally. What kind of conquering is that? Well, let me compare, just very briefly, Paul and the reigning Roman ruler at the time, Nero. Nero. Now, Nero, study into him, quite a character. I mean, a character. Responsible for the death of Paul, possibly responsible for the death of Peter as well. I understand he killed his mother, his chief advisors, and many of the nobility to secure their fortunes. Greed. He indulged in the most evil forms of pleasure. I mean, our human minds, our redeemed minds can't grasp this horrible kind of thing where you would take human beings and douse them with a fuel or something and set them afire so that you could go and enjoy that. Enjoy that? Well, yeah, that was Nero. That was Nero. Possibly ordered the burning of Rome in 64 AD. The Christians got the blame for it, but possibly Nero was responsible. By the way, talk about this character. Did you ever hear anybody naming their little boy Nero? Nero stalls food. Huh? Nero. Wait a minute. That's one name we don't use. This was this character. Nero. Now, in contrast to that, I invite you to look at 2 Timothy on Paul, where I'm trying to contrast these two. 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. This is Paul at the end of his life, verses that are often used in a funeral. I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What a difference. What a difference. In fact, you ever think about what might the death of Nero have been? I don't know. I don't know if anybody knows. But we can imagine a little bit. This man had caused all these horrors to Christians as he faced his last breath, as the horrors of hell awaited him. What might have gone through? I don't know. I say, I don't know. But I'm sure it was not the same type of death that Paul had. Paul beheaded and entered into the glories of his Redeemer. Can you imagine the angels of glory rejoicing when Paul came home? Finished. His work is done. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, that's the difference. What a contrast. Paul crucified with Christ. Paul committed. Paul courageous. Paul conquering. And now we move into 10 practical areas. All right, let's go. What's success? Okay, what's success? Joe Paterno and all the football victories he won? Maybe. Here's one. Here's a good one. Newspaper recently. Hamels to sign for 12. Cole Hamels. $15 million. Not bad. Not bad at all. Now Mitt Romney beats him a little bit. $20 million. $20 million. $15 million. $20 million. Oh, what's success? Well, somebody put it this way, and you've heard this before. What money can buy? Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. A crucifix, but not a savior. A church pew, but not heaven. What money can't buy, Jesus Christ can give freely without charge. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, let me leave the question with you. You define it. What is success? In the light of scriptures, see, this is the book that determines what is success and what isn't. Second area, a lesson from the life of Paul, is a radically changed life. Now, this is not a gutter to glory story. The life of Saul, very moral, very wonderful. He's a little bit like the very, very strict Jews today. These are the ones that I think won't even turn a light switch on the Sabbath day. Very rigid, very moral, very wonderful, without a Savior, but very wonderful. So this is the kind of story. A man of great intellectual ability, a very sincere man, but there was a tremendous change in his life when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. His life was revolutionized. Now my question, maybe you'll have the answer. Why don't we see more dramatic conversions today? Why don't we see more Damascus Road experiences of individuals, good men or drug addicts, whatever it is. But why don't we see more lives dramatically transformed? I don't know. I don't have the answer. Maybe we're not praying enough. Stop and think about your prayer meetings. How many times are we coming to prayer meeting with a burden for the lost, a burden for those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe we're not praying enough. I don't know. I will suggest that while we don't see dramatic conversions, your conversion and mine was a miracle of grace. Yes, it was. Why? Because Jesus Christ changed us. And so it is a miracle. We're seeing a miracle. But my question to you this morning, wherever you are, and you profess to be a Christian or you don't, have you met Jesus Christ? Have you been converted? Have you been redeemed by the blood? Are you a new creature in Christ? Have you perhaps joined church? Because, son, we think you ought to become a member of the church. Is that your experience? Hopefully it's a lot more than that. That's good as far as it goes. But hopefully you have met the Savior, a commitment to Jesus Christ, a radically changed life. Third area I'd like to notice is Paul's impact on human history. I've already talked about the difficulty of the missionary trip, but just imagine in about 10 years, I covered over 8,000 miles. Over 8,000 miles in that culture, in that time. Tremendous. But think about the impact of Paul on human society. Paul's teaching, the message of the Savior, had a dramatic impact on education. Continues to today. It had a dramatic impact on health services, continues to today. Tremendous impact on the dignity of the individual, applies today. On the status of women, girls, ladies, aren't you glad you aren't in Saudi Arabia or Yemen or one of the radically Islamic countries? You wouldn't have the freedom you have in America. Some countries, I think you're not allowed to drive, or at least some worrisome restrictions like that. You see, Paul and the impact of the gospel had tremendous influence on human history. Fourth area is Paul's love for people. Very, very interesting. Paul seems to have a little interest, little concern about spiritual gifts. If you are aware, in Christian circles the last 10, 20 years, there's been an emphasis on spiritual gifts. What's your spiritual gift? You know, what is your spiritual gift? But Paul wasn't that concerned about it. He talked about it. He corrected some abuses, and then he had his whoopie pie of 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, where he had the two sandwiches, 12 and 14, and talked about the gifts, and then put the goodies in between. And what was that? 1 Corinthians 13. What's the theme? Love. Love. Don't worry about your gifts. Be sure you emphasize love. Why? Because I will feel your love. I will know if you care about me by your love. I will see your integrity if you have love. Paul's love for people. If you look at Romans 16, you'll find very, very interesting. Paul goes down over, doesn't make the best reading, but it's fascinating in that Paul is concerned about people. He says about greet or salute so-and-so. And then there's another area, and that's Philippians 3, 18. He mentions even weeping. Even weeping. Now, what's that say? Paul was burdened for people. Paul loved people. Paul cared about people. So much so that it got to the place where, not joking, but weeping. And may I submit to you that maybe one of our problems in the Christian church is that we are not weeping enough over the lost. When is the last time in a prayer meeting you saw people weeping because they were at a burden for someone who was outside the grace of God? Even weeping, that's what Paul said. Paul cared about people. Fifth one, Paul's concern for cities. Corinth, Rome, Ephesus. Why cities? Well, that's where the people were. Concentrated people there. And I want to commend you young people who are involved with the Life Club. Some of you put in a lot of time, and some of you get frustrated because of what you have to put up with. God bless you. God's using you. Hang in there. You are working in the city of Lancaster, and I appreciate that so very, very much. I raise a question for all of you, though. How many biblical Anabaptist house churches should Lancaster have? Let me repeat it. How many biblical Anabaptist house churches should the city of Lancaster have? Oh, wait a minute. Yes, I'm asking. Think about it. How many? Paul was concerned about cities. How about us? I'm going to come to another. Well, I'm coming to that next. Number six, Paul the visionary. I want to shake you out of your complacency and shake you out of your comfort. One of the attractions of life fellowship is good fellowship. Good fellowship. Anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with that? No! Come on! Absolutely no. That's part of the brotherhood. We should enjoy fellowship. But wait a minute. If our basic concern is just our fellowship, we're missing something. I told you I want you to change when you walk out those doors. We're missing something, and that is the vision for the needs outside the circle. And I know we come geographically, come from a lot of different areas, and the fellowship is wonderful, and that's a positive. We need it. But we daren't stop there. Paul the visionary. Oh, Paul was moved in his spirit that he wanted to go to Rome, city. Acts 16:9 said, a vision. Come over into Macedonia. And folks, you know as well as I do, what a tremendous, I mean tremendous, how tremendously important that was. Why? Because as Paul And the gospel went over into Macedonia. It got into Europe. And what's that mean? It means that at some point in time, your mind, barbarian, cavemen, ancestors got the gospel. And it transformed their lives. And it spread. And it came to America. And here we are today. Transformed by grace divine. Yes, 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 yes. But the tremendous importance that. Now, do you have a vision for your life? And I'm getting personal. All right, all of you. Do you have a vision for your life? What, by the grace of God, what's your goal for 5 years down the line? Young people, what's your goal? What's your vision? Some of you, it is I go or somewhere else. But let me insert something here. Your vision, and I hope you have one. If you don't, get one. But your vision may not unfold as you thought it would. And I refer to Chad Esch. Chad had the goal going down there in Haiti and helping individuals who were in need. And what happened? Well, you know, those of you who know the story, he was shot, seriously wounded. His vision, help Haiti. It all comes to a stop like that. Oh, but wait a minute. It's not finished, is it? Not by a million miles. What? For one, what is God going to do? What is God doing in the life of the individual who shot him? I don't know. What is God doing in the lives of those who he met in Haiti? I don't know. What's God doing in the lives of the individuals whose path crosses his in the Miami hospital? I don't know. What's God doing through the newspaper article about it? I don't know. But God is going to use it in a greater way than Chad Esch ever imagined. This is vision. What is your vision? Going to get hard on you, Mark. What is your vision as a congregation for 5 years down the line? Think about it. Do you have one? Well, you ought to. You need one. You're not drifting along. What's your vision 5 years down the line? How many congregations will come out of this congregation in the next 5 years? Oh, let's see how the Lord leads. I'm talking about vision. Here's another vision. Some of you get the Christian Aid newsletter. And there's a very, very interesting article here. Listen. Millions of Bibles needed in rural China. Millions. Millions. And here we are. Your home has a half dozen. Your home has a half dozen. So on. And here they are. Thousands come to Christ every day. And millions of believers still need a Bible. From each Bible distributed in China, two or three people become Christ. Hey, I want you to have a vision. How about some kind of a Valentine's Day program or families, a Valentine's Day project? We're going to do a little sacrifice. We're going to get some money together. We're going to send it to Christian Aid so that they can send Bibles to China. Anything wrong with that? Everything's right about that. That's what we need to do. We need a vision of what we can do in today's society. Paul the prisoner. I already referred to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Think about the experience in Philippi, where they were beaten, put in stocks, and then they sang. I have an idea that perhaps, they were so miserable that the only thing they could do to relieve their pain was sing. They didn't have Tylenol, and so they had to do something, so they sang. What happened? God moved in a mysterious way and resulted in salvation there. They sang. Out of Paul's prison experiences come some of the amazing, our amazing New Testament books. Number 8, Paul the preacher. Very well educated, but that doesn't solve all the needs. He doesn't appear to be a very impressive person, and he wasn't a 6'6". He wasn't I don't think at all a very handsome individual. He didn't depend on human wisdom and ability, but he, according to Acts 9, he preached Christ. He didn't come along, "Well, now, friends, what you need is 10 steps to a better personality." His emphasis was on Jesus Christ, because that's the only answer. The only change to personality, Jesus Christ. And then go to Acts, the last mention of Paul in the book of Acts. He's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing. There's no benediction to the book of Acts. It just simply ends. Why? Because the work of the church is going on. God's not finished with his church yet. It's going on. And so here and around the globe this morning, the gospel is being proclaimed and souls are coming to Jesus Christ and souls are being strengthened in him. Paul the preacher, preach the word. Preach the word. And that involves reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Paul the mentor, number 9. Paul saw tremendous potential in Timothy. And it was a beautiful picture of the old and the young working together. And I am suggesting we today ought to be, and I'm talking to this congregation, because in a congregation this size, we ought to be calling young men to the ministry. We ought to be ordaining young men. When I say young, you know, give or take, 20 to 30, that age bracket. John Ruth, the historian, I think was ordained before he was 20. But in that age bracket, we ought to be calling young men to the ministry, giving them experience in the home congregation, and getting them ready so when there's a call in Grenada, when there's a call in Kenya, wherever it is, that we have individuals prepared who have experienced in the ministry, working with the ministry team, and experienced in studying and sharing the Word of God, and they're ready to go out as prepared individuals. In other words, they're not going out cold turkey and ending up in, let's say, Grenada, and having to face some of the problems there without having experience. I'm saying the church needs to have a vision. The church needs to call young people today. Paul, the mentor. Number 10, Paul's faithfulness. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark. I'm going to keep on going. I'm committed to Jesus. I'm going to keep on going. Before Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Or the verses I read to you from 2 Timothy 4. I have kept. I am faithful. I am finished. I've done my part. God's finished with me now. I'm ready to go home. Paul's faithfulness. In conclusion, Paul, one man redeemed by committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made a tremendous impact, and I mean tremendous impact, on the church at that time, and through the church, the sharing of the word. One man, tremendous impact on the early church, and his influence has extended to us this minute. I'm talking about Paul because of what the scriptures record about him and applying it to our lives today. And I'm suggesting to you this morning, you and I are not Paul. We will not be Paul. We will not and are not Billy Graham. Brother Kurtz last Sunday referred to John MacArthur. We will not be the author and preacher that John MacArthur is. But, and get this, but by the grace of God, I am convinced that you and I can make an impact on society now in this our day. We, you and I, yes, can make an impact on lives today. Young people, some of you some of you enjoy the newspaper where you get five young people, Saturday's Lancaster paper, you get five young people asked about different things. This was a recent one. What mantra do you live by? I don't like the word, but let me put it just plain English. What's your philosophy of your life? What makes you tick? What are you living for? Well, here's one. You gotta do what you gotta do. You gotta do what you gotta do. That one makes you tick. Let's hope for something more than that. I want to have you notice very, very carefully. 1 Peter 4:11. I came across this last week, and I think this is the answer. I think this is the goal. This is the purpose. 1 Peter 4. What do I want here? 1 Peter 4:11. Yes. Last part. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be great. I'm talking too fast. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Do you have that marked in your Bible? If you don't, mark it. Adults, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, underline it. That's our purpose. That's our goal. That's why, by the grace of God, what we want to do, God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I suggest you take this, put it on a 3x5, 4x6 index card, put it up where you see it, so that God, through Jesus Christ, will be glorified in our lives. Fully surrendered, Lord divine, I will be true to thee. All that I am or have is thine. I will be true to thee. Though it may cost me friends and home, I will be true to thee. Cause me in lands afar to roam, I will be true to thee. Now to the world I bid farewell. I will be true to thee. Broken forever its deep spell, I will be true to thee. I will go with thee all the way. I will be true to thee. All of thy bidding will obey. I will be true to thee. I will be true to thee, Lord. I will be true to thee, Lord. Where thou leadest me, I will follow thee. I will be true to thee, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of this amazing man. Thank you for lessons that we can learn from it. And now, O Lord, as individuals and as a congregation, may your Spirit guide us that we may apply lessons from the life of Paul to our own society, that we might fulfill the purpose you have for us here below, and thus bring you glory and praise and honor. Thank you. Bless our president. Bless the needs of the suffering, your suffering children around the globe. And Lord, glorify you through your church today in Christ's name.